God's judgment on Israel in Ezekiel 6, 7, 8, and 9, and this will be part 5. Last week's sermon, as you know, those of you who were here, was almost an hour and a half long, so it is part 3 and 4. This will be part 5 in this continuing study of these four chapters. Last week's entire sermon was, in effect, on verse 19 of Ezekiel 7. If you've been with us since the beginning, you know that chapter 6 is a warning of terrible judgment on Israel because they followed false gods or false religions, and it warns that these Israelites, now I'm not talking about non-Israelites, that these Israelites would die before their altars and in their places of worship because they were worshiping false gods in their places of worship. Ezekiel 7, here is how they will die in chapter 7, verse 15. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But not all will be devoured, thank God, for verse 16, but they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. So that verse is a literal description of people who have repented, mourning for their iniquity. They have repented of their iniquity, and God says that they will escape. Now, what would they have repented of? It would have to be of the evil and the wickedness described in the previous passages in chapter 6 and 7, which was almost totally the iniquity of false religion. This is the whole condemnation of everything we've read up to this point, that they were worshiping false gods. Now, if you are a Bible student today to any great extent and study religion in America today and in Christendom, you will realize that the majority of our people today, even though they profess to follow Jesus Christ, are actually following false religions. The doctrines which they teach are so far from the doctrines of the Bible that they have, in effect, a false religion. Now, about half of our people, of course, make no attempt whatsoever to follow the true religion, so the majority of the Israel people are following false gods. Verse 17 and 18 give a word picture of the terrible time prophesied, and then the verse we spent so much time on last week. They, meaning these people he's speaking of here, the Israel people, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity. And I guess I made that clear last time, at least I hope I did, that the ones who will be doing the casting of their silver and the gold in the street, and it will be taken from them, are the Israelites. Some of our people think it will save them. God will see that it is taken away. Now, since I preached that sermon last week, I received another letter from Congressman Ron Paul asking for support for his candidacy for the House of Representatives again, because he wants to get this legislation through that will require the currency to be redeemed in gold about a year and a half from now. So you can take any currency you have and turn it in to the U.S. Treasury for gold. Now, I'm not blaming Ron Paul per se. I think he is a very patriotic congressman. He just has not thought this thing out to its logical end and the impossibility of turning these things into gold. I have a letter prepared to send to him. He is thinking in terms of turning into gold only the $118 billion worth of currency and coin we currently have in circulation. So I'm going to ask him if he realizes they're also going to have the gold available for the entire national debt, because the national debt is represented by bonds. And he'll say, well, we don't have to turn the bonds into gold, and I will ask him, well, what if my mother wants to take her $500 U.S. savings bond down there and ask for gold for it? They'll say, well, no, we don't have gold for that. What will she answer? She will answer, well, give me $500 worth of currency, then give me the gold for it. So the entire national debt would have to be represented by gold someplace by the U.S. Treasury. That's $900 billion, and I think I pointed out we would need 6,000 tons of gold at the current price to redeem the existing currency if we have to redeem the entire national debt, which we would, following the process of first converting it into currency, then gold. That would need another 40,000 tons. That's 46,000 tons, only 80,000 tons of gold have ever been mined since the dawn of history. So you can see why I added the term on that title of last week's sermon, the word utter, the utter impossibility of being able to convert our money to gold. Now, God says in this verse, referring to this reason why the gold and the silver must go, he says, it is the stumbling block of Israel's iniquity. Apparently, it is something which prevents Israel from turning to God. And I believe that this gold is going to have to go. I will do nothing to save it. If Rockefeller did steal all the gold out of Fort Knox, as Peter Beter has said, all I can say is good riddance. It won't save Rockefeller, and it won't save the Rothschilds in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And its absence is not going to destroy America, as Peter Beter tries to tell us. Turn with me to Zephaniah. This is another prophecy of the day of the Lord, destruction coming from God Almighty. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice, this is God stretching his hand out upon the Israel people again. Not the enemies of Israel at this point, but the Israel people. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims, with the priests. And the Chemarims were the idols that went along with Baal worship. God is going to destroy false religion in Israel. And them that worship the host of the heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham. Malcham was the Ammonite name for Baal. So God is cutting off false religion in Israel, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. That constitutes a good percentage of the people in Israel today. They have not sought God at all, not inquired of him at all. In verse 14, this gives the time when this would happen. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So all of them, meaning those people described in the previous verses, the ones who have turned from God, have not sought him, and have worshipped Baal. Turn to the New Testament, so you'll know I'm not reading this all out of some obsolete scripture, to the Epistle of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. The actual presence of this gold and silver will serve as a witness against these people in that day, and shall eat your flesh as it is were fire. Here's the time element. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So this is a definite end-time prophecy, speaking of the age or the days just before the return of Jesus Christ. And again, gold and silver is condemned in the New Testament just as it is in the Old. Gold does not create. Gold only serves as a method of robbing one person to pay another. In fact, if someone has gold, and remember, most of the gold, free gold, is in the hands of the international bankers anyway, and if there is an increase in value on it, all it does is give them a larger claim on the real wealth of the world. So it is an unearned or unjust gain, and the Bible calls that theft. Now, I'm going to add just a little here that I perhaps should have mentioned in last week's sermon. And you think about this as you think in terms of who you will support as far as ministry and preaching is concerned in this end of the age. After I did that sermon last week on gold, Steve and I were talking in my office on Monday or Tuesday about this stumbling block, this thing that is put up before us where even the so-called conservatives are telling us, well, if we can just get gold, we can save our economic system. It is preventing our people from recognizing the system has to go and we have to turn to God's word and God's law, which does not include gold-backed money, but does include the turning to the law and no interest on debt and debt canceled every 7 years and so on. I'm sorry to have to say this, but it's true that there are only two men in the United States of America who are able to reach any number of people to any extent at all who preach that, and that is Pastor Record of San Diego and Pastor Emery of Phoenix. Now, isn't that a shame? We are the only two men in the entire country who preach no gold, let's obey God's laws on economics. So you think about that as you consider who should be supported in bringing the gospel to these people, at least on the economic basis. Most ministers say absolutely nothing. Those who do speak out speak in favor of gold, and in fact, most of them speak in favor of interest on money and never condemn the usury system as it is. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 7. 7 and verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. And then listen to this. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. They take their wealth, this is Israel again, they take their wealth and use it to worship other gods. And the last phrase there, therefore have I set it far from them, could have been translated, therefore have I made it unto them an unclean thing. So all of their wealth, which they have transferred into worship, God has made it an abomination and an unclean thing. And there's more. Verse 21. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey. What's he talking about? He's talking about their religion, which he's already labeled in all the way from the beginning of chapter 6 and on, as a false religion, a false worship, and he says of that, I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. So here, with all of Israel turning from God, they have possession of the places of worship. They built their own idols and their own abominations in it. And God has said, I'm going to turn all of that over to strangers, and they're going to pollute it, they're going to defile it. And he even says in verse 22 that robbers shall enter into it and defile it. You know from some of the other Bible studies we've done in relation to what we might call some of the great modern evangelists, that for practical purposes, their evangelism is a method of robbery. I think I've told some of you about this T.S. Osborne up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If any of you people on the tape ministry get to Tulsa, go to T.S. Osborne's place. He has a museum. Now, he claims to be evangelizing hundreds of thousands of people in Africa. And he sends out a monthly newspaper which tells about all of the thousands and thousands of souls saved in Africa. He has photographs of scores of people who have been healed. They've thrown away their crutches and they've thrown away their wheelchairs and all those things, and they've come forward at his meetings. And he asks you to send him money, and if you do, God will bless you. The last two pages all tell about how people sent him $10 and some fellow came along and gave him a check for the mortgage on their house. Somebody else sent him $20, and the next week the boss called up and gave him $100 a week raise, and all those stories. Well, Osborne has a museum he apparently has purchased from the money he has obtained by people, or from people, who send him the money supposedly to take the gospel to all the heathen in Africa. That museum has millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of artifacts he has purchased in all of these other countries. It is almost unbelievable. Steve Jones and I went through that museum, and by the time we finished going through about 30 rooms completely full of statues and artwork and paintings, even one painting on the wall, I stared at it in astonishment. It was a Rubens, about 8 foot wide and 10 feet high. That alone was worth millions. What did he buy this all with? By money that people around the United States have sent to him, supposedly to save souls. Now, God said to Israel that because of their turning from him, he would turn their religion over to robbers. The only thing that he has in his museum that doesn't go along with art, and Mr. Lindvig might argue with me on that it does go along with art, he has 14 of these monstrous Lincolns built between 1923 and 1927. They're about 22 to 25 feet long, the wheels are about 3 feet high, and they are in absolute perfect factory condition. Each one of them would sell for at least $100,000, possibly a quarter of a million or more. They're one of a kind, each one of them. In the cars alone, he would have $1 million to $2 million sitting in the one room. All obtained from so-called religious people who sent him money because he's over in Africa saving souls. His museum is on the main highway as you go through Tulsa, Oklahoma. T.S. Osborne, called the World Museum. For goodness sakes, stop and see it and pay him the $2.50, and you will see an evidence of the fulfillment of what God said here to Israel: they shall pollute my secret place, and they shall enter into it and defile it. That is what is passing for Christian evangelism in America today. Now, it appears that God is saying the reason for this is not because these ministers who are doing this are so corrupt. It's because you, Israel people, would not have the truth. You would not have the Word of God. All you wanted was fables and false religion, so you got it. So God turned it over to the heathen, and they're going to rob you of your wealth through that religion. Religion has become one of the biggest businesses in America today. I was reading in a newspaper just recently that the evangelists were buying at the tune of $50 million worth of television time every month in America. $600 million a year just for the television time, not counting the untold millions of dollars that go in for salaries and into the pockets of some of these people, or to buy artwork and put it in a museum up in Tulsa. Robbers have come in. Turn to Ezekiel 23, where the prophet is speaking to Israel. And in verse 36, God speaks to the prophet and says, "The Lord said, moreover, unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Ahola and Aholibah, yea, declare unto them their abominations." In verse 4, those two names are identified with Samaria and Jerusalem. In other words, with the northern house of Israel and with Judah. And the prophet was told, declare unto them their abominations. Verse 37, they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. And that's a strange charge to say that that happens in America today, but I explained that in some detail in my series on There Are Disciples of Baal in America, how our people are actually causing their children to pass through the fire. Verse 38, moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. So God is charging not the heathen, not the enemies of Israel, but the Israelites with slaying their own children to their idols and then coming into the sanctuary and wanting to be followers, supposedly followers of God. I have a news article here. The headline is titled, Six Clerics Assail Abortion Ruling. You may have remembered just recently the Supreme Court upheld a congressional restriction that Medicaid payments or federal money could not be used for abortion. So, that was criticized Tuesday by six New York State religious leaders, including an Episcopal bishop and a high-ranking Baptist minister. In other words, they want federal money to be used for abortion. The court in its ruling made the religious conviction of some a burden on the shoulders of the poor, the religious leaders said in a statement. In other words, these professing Christians say the court made religious convictions a burden on the poor. What is the religious conviction? Well, the religious conviction is that babies shouldn't be killed. And they say that has become a burden on the poor. So the religious conviction that babies should not be aborted is obviously not the religious conviction of this Episcopal bishop and this Baptist preacher. The six religious leaders signing the statement were Episcopal Bishop Ned Cole of the Central New York Diocese, the Reverend Eugene Turner, Executive Presbyter of the United Presbyterian Churches Synod of the Northeast, and the Reverend Arthur Whitaker, Executive Minister of the American Baptist Churches of New York State. I wonder how many Baptists know that their Executive Minister of the American Baptist Church has stated the Supreme Court was wrong when they wouldn't allow federal money to be used for abortion. He lists a Unitarian Universalist minister, also a man from the National Council of Churches, and another one from what is called the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights of New York State. Here's another quote from their statement. We live in a state that has wisely kept the burden off the poor in spite of the Hyde Amendment, which was the congressional amendment. 10 years of history convinces us that neither personal nor religious freedoms have been violated. It is the concerted belief of those present, meaning these religious leaders, that there are times when the choice of having an abortion is the most moral, ethical, and religious decision which can be reached. End of quote. These men, Baptist, Presbyterian, and Episcopals, speak that having an abortion is a moral, religious decision. Now, if you listen to my sermon titled There Are Disciples of Baal in America, you will find that the slaying of little children was one of the religious rituals of Baal worship. These men profess to be ministers in the Christian religion, but what they are promoting is one of the rituals of Baal worship. Is it possible that these are some of the men that God Almighty has said He would allow to come in and take over Israel's religion because Israel refused to follow God and His word? I think that it is. Now, some of you may think these people are foolish and that they're only few in number. I say there are tens of thousands of them who are doing exactly the same thing, perhaps not as open as these people did here. In the next chapter, Ezekiel went right on prophesying against Israel. In verse 21, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth. And your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. So God says in chapter 7 that he will pollute and defile his secret place, meaning his religious places, with the aliens. And here he says here he would actually profane his own sanctuary. Well, his sanctuary, of course, was this place of worship in Jerusalem, in the temple. I know you all wonder why what passes for Christianity is becoming so corrupted, like so many other things in our nation. Well, this may be the answer. God is actually allowing it. We would not speak up. We would not oppose the corruption of God's word, and so God is actually turning it over to the enemy, to the alien, and to the heathen. Perhaps somewhere along the line, it will get so corrupt that some of these good Israelites will get out of it and start to seek God's word. I had a call from a young man in Philadelphia last night. He talked to me for about an hour on the phone. He'd been listening to my radio broadcast for about a year and a half, and he called with a few questions, and in the process of that, he said, "Pastor Emery, I have been listening to your radio broadcast, and it has been most amazing to me that most of what you preach I can verify in the Bible, and yet it is all denied by the churches I've been attending." He says, "They don't preach any of these truths that I have learned from your radio broadcast in the last year and a half." Now, here is a young man who apparently didn't just say, "Well, this Emery is right." He checked me out according to the Bible, found out to his amazement that what I preached was the truth, and then it dawned upon him that the churches he'd been attending were not preaching that. And most of his questions were, "Well, why don't they do this? Why do they preach this when the Bible teaches something else?" And I suppose he's like some of the rest of us were some years ago. We simply could not believe that men in the pulpit were deliberately teaching falsehoods. Takes a while to get that through your head. They're doing this deliberately. Go back to Ezekiel 7, verse 23, "My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, and the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore, or because of that, because of all the violence and sin and iniquity in the land of Israel, wherefore, I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled." Think about that phrase. "I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses." You know, 40 years ago, and even 50 years ago, and 70 years ago, most of the people who came to America were generally quite moral people. They were not necessarily all so-called born-again Christians, but they came here not to make their living off from welfare or by crime. They came here to work. They wanted land, and they wanted jobs, and they came here to work. That has entirely changed in the last 10 and 15 and 20 years, and especially in the last few years. This so-called exodus of refugees from Haiti and from Cuba has brought us what? Homosexuals and murderers and prostitutes and drug addicts. And even from Cuba, they've discovered that quite a few of those people are insane. Actually, minds are deranged. The very dregs of the earth are being brought into America now. These are the worst people of those countries who are coming. Remember that book that I had several years ago? I preached a sermon out of titled "The Bible in America." The man had written a book about all the different translations and all the different Bibles that had been used in America from colonial times on up to when he had written the book back in the 30s, and as he told about the people who came from England and from Scotland and from Wales and even from the Low Countries and the continent and also from Sweden and Norway, he emphasized over and over that it was the best ones who came. It was the most educated, the most energetic. Of course, he was speaking of the 1600s, 1700s, and to some extent up into the 1800s. That has been changed, and in fact, now all of these aliens are being met by our government with scores of different kinds of programs where they can get money, they can be trained for jobs, they have preference over Native Americans for various government programs and so on. In Florida, there have been some complaints by people down there that Vietnam veterans were being delayed in getting hospital treatment because the hospitals were filled up. And yet the government was requiring those same hospitals to even set up beds in the hallways to take care of the Cuban refugees. Leave the American citizens, the veterans, out while they took the aliens first. Patricia Harris, who is part Negro and part Jewish, the new secretary of Hugh or HUD, whichever it is, has set up massive new programs for doing what? For buying or building homes in the white suburbs of America and moving the colored into those neighborhoods. What did God Almighty say would happen in the land of Israel when they refused His word? He said, "I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses, or your Israelite houses. In the western part of the United States, Asians are coming in here, going on welfare and or these job training programs, and they will rent a house, and there will be 15, 20, maybe 35 or 40 people will live in that one house or apartment, so they can save all of the rest of the welfare checks or the job training checks, or if they have a job. And then what do they do with that money? They buy that house, and they buy some more houses, and they buy apartment buildings, and they buy hotels, and they are taking over ownership of our property, our homes. The Phoenix newspaper had an article on motels recently in which they said that 25% of the small motels in the Phoenix metropolitan area are owned by people from India or from Pakistan. The same thing is true, of course, in California. When we were in London last summer, we took a walk for about a mile from our hotel, which was a modern 20-some story hotel, through what had been one of these nice residential areas. Originally had been homes, or what they call flats, where there is an apartment on the first floor, another one on the second, another one on the third, another one on the fourth, and so on. And as we walked through that area, we saw the people sitting on the front steps or up in the building, and almost all of them were apparently East Indians or Pakistanis, for over a mile through that area near the central part of London. And we talked to people who were over there, and they say, yes, that's right. They're coming in here, and they're buying these houses. They seem to have money, and where they get it, I don't know. But God Almighty is the one who is allowing this to happen. He also says, I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease. In other places, we find that God is going to take away our wealth. And the U.S. News and World Report had a chart in it just recently in which they showed that the purchasing power of the American factory worker in 1980 was 5% below what it was in 1970, 10 years ago. And yet this last 10 years in America has seen an almost unbelievable technological revolution in automation and computerization. We can turn out goods and services and material like we couldn't possibly do even 10 years ago, and yet what is happening to the standard of living of our people? It is going down, and I believe it will go faster. Why is it happening? Is it happening because we are stupid in relation to production or inventions? No, it's happening because we have turned away from God's Word. We won't have it. All we want is false religion, false doctrine. And God said to Israel, this is what's going to happen when you do it. Now, some of our people, of course, have gone along with this general theory of rights of minorities for these last 5 or 10 or 15 years. And in fact, the churches, so-called churches, have joined in with this. And the Methodist Church, as an example, the Baptist Church, I have their publications, where they actually urge the white congregations to take a colored person to their employer and see if they can get him a job. And of course, you can be accused of discrimination only against minorities. You cannot be accused of discrimination if you refuse to hire a white. Now, do you suppose if and when the day comes that the white race is the minority, that then we will have job training programs and we will have minority rights? Don't kid yourself. It won't happen. Because the things that are happening according to the way it's written in the Scripture in relation to Israel. And you can't understand the truth of this unless you understand we are Israel. Verse 25, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Many of our people still think that we can absorb all of these heathen in here, and we can give them all of these things, and we'll have peace. God says, no, there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. Oh, finally they're going to go to the prophet. They're going to say, well, maybe God knows something about this. And what will happen? But the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. In other words, when they finally get ready to go, ask the preacher about it, the preacher won't know because he won't have God's law in order to explain it. How many times have some of you talk to individuals who told you that, well, I was upset about this and that, and I went to my minister, and he couldn't give me any answer. Hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of our people are beginning to do this. Finally, after all of this stuff is happening, they're going to the ministers, and they still get no answer. And God says, why? Well, the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. Verse 27, the king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. It will get so bad, the civil authorities will finally begin to seek an answer. And the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. Now their way, as we've read all the way through chapter 6 and 7, their way is the way of false religion. So God is going to give them false religion until they have it right up to their eyeballs. That is why we are being overrun by false religion. Not only in our churches, but it's in our schools. Every one of you should read the book, Change Agents in the Schools, by Barbara Morris. An absolutely startling book. $8 a copy. Everyone who receives my tapes should read it. Every Christian American who has children or grandchildren should read Change Agents in the Schools. She proves beyond doubt that the public schools have become centers for a religion called humanism. The schools have become seminaries teaching the pagan religions. Most parents, even Christian parents, have no idea. They do not even suspect this is going on. And why is it happening? Not only in the churches, but in the schools, because we, Israel people, have refused to follow God's command that our children were to be taught the laws, statutes, and judgments and the history of Israel from the Bible. They haven't done that in the churches or the schools for over 50 years. So now, we are being punished according to our ways. False religion heaped up over us as stones over a grave. And I think these great evangelists who are speaking lies to our people and teaching false doctrines, I think they're going to prosper and get bigger, more and more, until finally the people of the land are going to be looking and looking. God will judge them according to their way. He'll give them false religion, and according to their deserts will I judge them. And thank God for the last phrase of that verse 27, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Our people will recognize God Almighty in this only when they finally realize it is God's hand which is doing all of this. And it's happening because of our originally turning away from His laws, statutes, and judgments. We won't have His word. So He's going to give it to us until we get our bellies full. Now, I don't know how long that's going to take, but it seems like it's going to take quite a bit. Notice here he said in verse 27, the king shall mourn and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. Finally, the civil rulers are going to be looking for something. And then he goes right on in chapter 8, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. So now we've reached the point where the civil rulers in Israel, things had become so bad that the elders finally came to Ezekiel, the true prophet of God, to find out what Ezekiel had to say, really to find out what God Almighty had to say. So somewhere along the line, when our people get enough, when they turn and ask what God Almighty has to say about this, then there'll come a change, and we'll read about some more of it as we go on. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these things are happening according to thy purpose, and that your purpose is to turn our people to thee. Father, we praise your name. We pray that you'll help each one of us to be a witness for thee and for this truth. We pray that you'll forgive our sins and turn us from our backsliding. Turn us to thee as thou hast promised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.